We are continuing our study entitled, Written with the Finger of God. We are looking at the doctrine of biblical law, in particular the law of God in its covenantal context. We are looking at it as it is properly defined from Scripture and from the teaching of the Westminster Divines and the catechisms and in the confession as well. And so it's important for us that we understand exactly what we have been commanded of God to do as believers. This is sermon number 35, and this is part 3 of a section entitled The First Commandment, What Are the Duties Required of Us as Believers? Now, the last Lord's Day, when we were going through this section of our understanding of the confession, we have been looking at the fact that we were to love God, that we were to understand the importance of what is being commanded to us, that we were to obey our God, obey Him and all that He has commanded of us. We are to love Him. We are to obey Him. Love God means to be obedient. As Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law of God. When we say we love God, we ought to be pleasing God by keeping His will. And so, today we're going to further turn our direction as to what this commandment deals with on the positive side. What is our duty in this first commandment? If you will, let us look to the Lord our God in prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to come serve this, to serve You upon this, Your most holy day. We thank You, O God, for the blessing that You have given to us, Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray, O God, that as we come to consider these things, You would be with us in this hour. Give us eyes that understand, O God, that are illuminated by Thy Spirit and Word. That we would know the truth, that we would be the people of Thy book, O Lord God. That we would honor You, we would glorify You in all that we seek to do. We thank You for Your Word, Your truth, O God, that You have given to us. We pray, O God, that we would follow that truth, Your honor and Your glory. And so, Father, we ask now that You would bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which Your Word and Spirit would teach us. For we ask these things in the name of Thy Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Here, Moses writing says, Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stones, written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Now we have been dealing in particular with this teaching of the moral law of God. And as I have pointed out to you, we have looked at the purpose of loving God, the purpose at being obedient unto God, fearing God. But now we're moving to this area. We must worship God biblically. This is one of the most important things. As the Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God. How does God want to be glorified? In that we honor Him as God, that our worship personally and corporately is in accordance to the holy word that He has revealed to us. The way He wants us, not the way we want to worship God, but the way God wants us to worship him. We call that the regulative principle of Scripture. We are regulated by the teaching of the Word of God. From the beginning of the old to the new. That which is in the old, you had the seed of the new. That which is in the new is fully revealing the old. Now we know exactly what worship of God in its fullness ought to be and what it ought to include and not include. So there is this command to us to worship God biblically. This is one of the most important things that we can do in our personal lives and in our corporate life of the church. Well, the essentials of the worship that are pleasing to God are the following. First, that the service rendered be something commanded by God in His Word. It must first be rendered by God. That is to say, God hath commanded us how we're to worship Him. We are to follow that command. We're to follow that teaching, that revelation. Where God has not spoken, we are not free to put words in God's mouth. We are required to do as He has commanded of us. Where He has not spoken, we are forbidden, and where He is forbidden, as you will see when we come to what is forbidden in this commandment, those things that are forbidden also must not be practiced in our keeping of the first commandment, of this first tablet, which deals with a direct relationship with God. Whereas the second tablet deals with our indirect relationship with God in the direct relationship with other men. So, first, we are bound to what God has commanded of us. Second, that we adore God's glorious perfections. That is, that we really understand who our God is. What a great God. The infinity of our God, that He is beyond limitation. We cannot put limitations upon God. There are no limitations. He is perfect in every aspect of who He is as God. That we are to make ourselves prone in humility. That is to say, we are to be humble before our God. We are to bow. We are to worship. We are to serve. We are to be giving all homage and glory unto our God. Submitting our understanding to His teaching. Our conscience to His guidance. And all our powers are to be molded by His Spirit. I want you to note, by the way, the conceptions of the expanse or infinite perfections of the majesty of God must lead us in our right thinking unto our adoration and worship. I cannot overemphasize that. If you have a wrong understanding of God, you will not rightfully worship our God. This is why we're commanded to make no graven. Because as soon as you liken God unto anything, you have limited our God. He reveals Himself in propositions. We know the propositions, but they do not derive from that or those propositions something to which we can like unto Him. For the Scripture itself declares there is nothing like unto our God. And so it's very important that we consider that when we come to worship Him. We need more preaching on who our God is. The God of the Scripture, the Creator God, How that in Him we move and have our being. That in Him all things consist is very important. Third, that we learn to depend upon God. We are to look to God in all of our needs. We are to confide in our God and rely upon God's power to bring things to pass. To rely upon His wisdom that He has given to us in the words of the Holy Scripture and through the indwelling of His Spirit within us. To rely upon God's goodness, His holiness, truth, and righteousness. We're not to look for our own wisdom, to our own abilities, but we're to look to God in all things. Fourth, that we should give a heartily thankfulness, rendering unto God our praise for all of His mercy, for all of the blessings that He has given to us and to others. How important that is to understand. Everything you have has been given to you. The Scripture says, by God. And whether you have been given something or not, you're to praise God with those who rejoice when they have been blessed of God. They are to do the same for you. And when they weep, we're to weep with them. And when we weep, they are to weep with us. But again, it takes a right understanding of God in order to understand how that impacts our life. We are too self-centered in this life. We want everything to be about us. We want everything to be given to us. But God blesses His church. He gives diverse gifts to various individuals. We're not all called to be pastors. We're not all called to be elders. We're not all called to be deacons. But in all the giftings that He does give to us, and all of the blessings in this life that He gives, we are not to be envious of others or of what God has given to them, or to be angry with God that He has given them something that you have not received. God has His reasons for us, for the things that He has called us and given us to do. Well, fifth, that we confess our sins before God and hide not our fault in His presence. We are to confess our faults, confess our failures, our sins, our shortcomings before God. We cannot hide them. There's no place you can take and think that God cannot and does not know your sin. He knows exactly what we have done at all times. And thus a part of this command when we come to worship Him is to set forth in our time of worship that we are sinners saved by grace, that we have sin before our God. That yea, we struggle day in and day out with our sins. But that's a part of the Christian life. It is the seeking to mortify sin in the life of an individual, to try to put it to death. But we still come and confess our sin. We confess those shortcomings. We ask our God to forgive us. For we know He sees it. And we know that He demands of us to confess all that is sinful before His presence. Sixth, that we petition God's blessing upon ourselves as His servants, as His children, and for all whom we are required in Scripture that we are to be praying for. We must not doubt His faithfulness, nor His readiness to give us help in times of need. So we must bring our prayers and petitions for God to bless, to meet the needs, to help, where apart from His help, we will not be able to survive. These are the things required in worshiping our God. All these things enter into the essence of having Jehovah as our God. They imply that we truly, if we follow these principles, we truly believe in Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We're to come by faith. Faith is not some existentialistic expression. It's not an emotion, although one may be emotional from it. But faith is the instrument by which we believe promises of God from His Word. That we believe in the God who has given those promises, that God who will bring those promises to pass in our lives. It also requires that we always choose God. That is, we choose the ways of God. Joshua 24:15 says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, in my home, my house, we will serve the Lord." That's our command. That we are to hope in our God and to hope in Him alone. There is no other hope apart from it. Listen to the writer of Psalm 137. "By the rivers of Babylon," he speaks about the exodus of the children of Israel. They're off into captivity and he's writing about "by the rivers of Babylon." There, he says, "we sat down, and yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captivity ask of us a song, and those who plundered as requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the ones who repays you as you have served us. Happy," he says, "happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock." We are to be honoring and adoring our God. How can we do it when we're off in a strange land? How can we do it when we're in sin? When we're not doing the will of God? Cannot be. And those who would persecute us, and those who would seek to plunder us, listen to what he says to them. "We will not sing a song of Zion for you." Song of Zion says this: "We will destroy you, and we will dash your little ones against the rock. You will be destroyed for your evil activity, for going against the Lord our God." Well, we're also to honor our God Malachi 1:6 says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" Well, he says, "You have given me no honor, nor have you given me reverence." How can you say without honor and reverence, you have pleased me, that you have not despised me, when in reality, you have done that very thing? We are also to joyfully serve the Lord our God. Psalm 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." We're to rejoice in serving our God. Rejoice because He ultimately is the one who will save us. He is the one who will bring us to eternity to honor and to glorify Him. That we are to submit ourselves unto our God. James 4:7, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That we are to humble ourselves under His mighty hand as well. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." It's another part of this worship that is to be given unto our God. That we are to devote ourselves to God wholly. Deuteronomy 26:17, "Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice." That we are also to be zealous in God's cause and for His glory. Listen, if you will, Romans 12, Paul writing verse 11, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Revelation 3:19, John says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Be zealous unto God. Seek to honor, to pursue, to do what God has commanded of us. That we, to make it our business to please God. It is one of the duties we have. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." You need to learn to abound, that is, to continue steadfastly in the things that you have learned from us about how to walk and please God. There is that mortification of sin in the life of the believer, the putting to death of sin, going to war against sin in your life. But then on the other hand, there's that positive side, putting on Christ, walking and conforming more and more like unto Christ in order to please the Father. Psalm 25 and verse 3, "Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Lest those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." Let not one of us ever be ashamed of our service unto God. Psalm 135 says, "I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His words I do hope." We are to wait, we are to hope on our God, never to be ashamed of Him, always seeking to honor Him. That we should always be sorry for our sins. Jeremiah 31, here we read in verse 18 through 19, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return. For you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed. Yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. We are also mourn the sins of our fellow men. We know that all sin is an affront to God. And therefore we are to abhor it, not only in our life, but in our society as well, among other men, in the way that they deal treacherously with each other. Listen to Nehemiah 13:8. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. We are to desire God above all things in this life. We are to delight in our God. Psalm 17:4. Delight yourselves also in the Lord, He shall give you the desires of your heart. Delighting in the Lord doesn't mean that we just have this kind of a joy. It means that we are fulfilling what He has commanded of us to do in order that we would glorify Him. We are to think upon His name. Malachi 3 and in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. How much time do we really spend meditating upon our God and seeking to commune with Him, to think about His goodness, His greatness, all that He has done to bless us in our lives? We often forget God in our daily walk, unless we are reminded by someone or something. It's as if we spend a few moments each day, perhaps, maybe even it is at prayer time at night or in the morning before you begin the day. Nevertheless, where is God the rest of the day? How far have we walked from Him? When He is to be our delight in every aspect, every facet, every minute, every second of our day. That we are to meditate upon our God unequivocally. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I go to bed. When I sleep, I am even thinking of you, O God. That we walk with God. The word walk here means that we are doing obedience. We are fulfilling what He has commanded of us to do. Genesis 5, verse 22. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. He lived with and for God in all that was commanded of Him. And finally, that God will be supreme in our affections. That is something that God has designed for us. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. Forsake Him, He will cast you off for. God is to be our supreme. Our hearts, our minds, tuned to Him. To remember, He knows and searches our heart. He knows the intent of our thoughts. We might hide the intent of that which we have in thought expressed through our will. And how many times do we try to come back and justify it and say, well, that's not really what I meant. And yet the intent of the heart was, yes, I did do that for that very reason. Well, you can't hide that from God. You may hide it from your fellow man, from a brother in Christ, but you cannot hide it from God. He knows our heart. He knows the intent of our thought. We are to be seeking Him. We are to be following Him. We are to be walking in His commandments. But we also need to remember, if we forsake His ways, if we say, I'm a believer, but I walk in the way of the world, not the way of Christ, then we will be cast off forever. With salvation that comes by the grace of God alone, wherein we are justified by faith, that is that instrument which works to Christ, God justifies us, yet in our justification, there of necessity must be sanctification that follows. There must be the production of fruit of the Spirit of God indwelling you. Oh, how our Lutheran brethren hate that. Think, sad Puritans. All you do is walk around being fruit inspectors. We are declared in Christ sanctified. Yes, there is a declaration of sanctification, but there is a progression in the life of a believer. Faith has its fruits. They were ordained for us, Ephesians 2, Paul says, from the foundation of the world, that we should walk in those good works of the Spirit of God. Psalm 95, verse 6 through 7 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. This is what our duty is. This is our responsibility in worshiping and serving our God. Matthew 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. If you do not worship God in the way that He commands you, not in word only, but in deed, whether it is in the way that we think and the intent of our thought, whether it is in the action of the will, in the way that we carry out those works in our life, be assured of one thing. Those who do not worship the Lord our God the way that God has told us to worship Him, who aren't seeking to put Him as preeminent, all that we do in every area of our life, every day, every minute, every second. If we are not serving Him, then we are simply emulating the works of evil. Now I realize we're sinners saved by grace. We're not going to be perfect. That's why we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who we go to. We seek Him out. We seek to ask for forgiveness of our sins. That's one aspect of this worship. But do you see how important that this first commandment is in relationship to the other nine? Get the first one wrong, the rest of the other nine don't make any difference. Because you're going to turn them into a work of man apart from the sovereign power, grace of God. You're going to be able to say, I can serve God as I want. Maybe some parts synthesize with others, but basically I can do it my way, and it's going to be accepted with God. When the reality is, God says, these are the things I want you to do, and here's how I want you to do them. The failure to fulfill the first commandment properly will be destructive to everything else you do. Break the law in one area, you have broken it in all. But the first is usually right here, this commandment. When you fail here, you will fail in these other things. This commandment requires of us these things, perfection. It also enjoins the use of all means that we may promote within our hearts and our lives, or in the hearts and the lives of others. First commandment requires that we should take the Lord Jehovah to be our God exclusively. That's what it's commanding of us. God wants not only for us to put Him first, everything, but the way He has told us to do it. Not following our desires, but to help ourselves by following what He does and teaching others to do that as well. Be exclusive. John Calvin writes, quote, "The end of this principle is that God chooses to have the sole preeminence and to enjoy undiminished authority among His people." This is what God is striving. All other gods are vanities. There is no such thing as another God. There cannot be. They can neither hear, they cannot help, they cannot see, nor can they save man. Other gods, foolishness among men. Jehovah alone is God. The Jehovah of the Scripture is the only true God. There is no other God. All other gods are simply substitution for the true God. And such worship is an abomination for our God. There is no God besides Him. There is no God who serves with Him. There is no God above Him. There is no God under Him. And He has clearly identified His right name to us. Is known by many names. But those names are in the Scripture. To us in particular, we know Him as Jehovah, our God. He is the true and living God, and there is no other God before Him. Listen to Isaiah in verse 44, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear. Or be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. It is the God, Holy Scripture. God of the Bible, of the Old, of the New Testament, that Trinitarian God that we serve. There is no other gods beside Him. All other teachings, all other religions, all other gods named by them are simply the rendering of men into their own teaching and doctrine. And is that not what man struggled for even in the garden? To be able for himself to be God, to determine good and evil for himself. And thus, to also substitute for the true God and the commandments of that true God, a religion to satisfy his guilty conscience, which he can never, ever achieve. It is impossible. Isaiah 45 and verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known. Now, in this matter, there are two errors that we need to be aware of. One entirely disowns Jehovah and exclusively worships some false god or gods. In that case, the real objective of worship is Satan himself, ultimately the father of lies. He is the author of all of lies and heresies, false teachings. And his kingdom is built upon those damnable teachings. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:20, the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. But I would not you should have fellowship with devils. The other error consists in mingling of worship of the true God with other false gods. And so we read in 2 Kings 17:33, they worship the Lord, but they also serve their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. Daniel's image of clay and iron had some consistency. But such worship as this has none whatsoever. There is no other God. Listen, if you will, to what the writer, the prophet Zephaniah says in Zephaniah 1 and verses 4 through 5. I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fist and destroy every last trace of their Baal worship. I will put an end to all the idolatrous priests so that even the memory of them will disappear. They go up to their roofs and bow to the sun, moon, and stars. They claim to follow the Lord, but then they worship Moloch too. So now I will destroy them, says the Lord God. Even Joseph in Egypt seemed to have fallen into this sin. Genesis 42:15. He swore by the life of Pharaoh. And by the way, Pharaoh considered himself to be a god. The great sin of such corrupt mixtures in worship arises from two things. One is that God everywhere forbids it. The other is that all such worship goes on the supposition that God is no better or little better than other objects to which we would pay homage. You can't blend it. You can't synthesize truth with error. Fallacy. That's the command of this first commandment. It's what it's seeking to get you to understand. Purity of worship, purity of honoring, purity of adoring, purifying and glorifying the true God who created all things. Habakkuk 1, verse 16, the prophet writes, we are to let every man beware lest in the day of prosperity, quote, then they will worship their nets and burn their incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. eventually they will turn to the false god. When you blend truth and error, what you end up with is error. In time, it is more error, more false teaching, more turning away from God. Jehovah has such a right, beloved, and worship this God alone as He desires, as He wants us to adore Him. Well, let me just say in conclusion, Calvin has written the following about these duties as they are owed unto God, stating that, and I quote, "For although the duties we owe to God are innumerable, yet they may not improperly be classified under four general heads." Under four heads. Adoration, a necessary branch of which is the spiritual obedience of the conscience. Trust, invocation, and thanksgiving. By adoration, I mean the reverence and the worship which God receives from every one of us who has submitted to His majesty. Wherefore, it is not without reason that I make it partly to consist in a subjection of our conscience to His law. For it is a spiritual homage which is rendered to Him as to a sovereign king possessed of all power over our souls. Trust is a secure dependence upon Him, arising from a knowledge of His perfections. When ascribing to Him all wisdom and righteousness and power, truth and goodness, we esteem ourselves happy only in communications from Him. Invocation is the application of our minds under every pressure of necessity, resorting to His fidelity, His faithfulness, and assistance as its only defense. And finally, thanksgiving. It is gratitude, which ascribes to Him the praise of all blessings. As the Lord permits no portion of these duties to be transferred to another, so He commands them to be wholly given to God. Unquote. Here you have four things, Calvin says, that we would classify this first commandment. And if you look at it, it's drawing us exclusively to the one true God. No compromise. No blending. No synthesis of other religions. There is no place for the worship of man's will in these things. Our worship is to be to God and God alone, and to none other. Anything that detracts from God, anything that detracts from His glory, His honor, whether in creation or whether in redemption, is to dishonor God. It is to blend truth and error. And the path of truth and error always ends in destruction. How important for us to consider this, the first commandment of our duties unto our God. We dare not consider any part of God's holy law as being unimportant. But we must carefully consider how not to offend our God. And this first commandment is teaching us what is required in that duty to honor God, to glorify Him, that He will be honored, glorified, satisfied with us, that one day He will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Christians, we're not given options when it comes to God's law. God demands perfect obedience from saint and sinner alike, because He is sovereign over all things as Creator and Redeemer. These commandments shall stand as the means of condemnation by God upon us individually, socially, and nationally. Therefore, They must be taken seriously by all men. These are God's foundation for ethical teaching, which alone will bring justice for all men. Nothing more and nothing less can bring a bound around that justice that we so dearly desire in the lives that we live. And yet, without a rightful understanding of the first commandment, the second to the tenth simply will not make any sense to us. This is what is our duty. This is what has been commanded of us. Let us strive. Let us work to this end in our life. There is no God but Jehovah. He is our God. Our Trinitarian God. There is none like unto Him. All other names of God simply false. Fortunately, those Protestants who have tried to say, well, you know, there's only one true God, but he's called by many names by many people, but God will accept. No, He doesn't. He accepts what only He has commanded of us, what He has revealed of Himself to us, and He does not accept anything else, period. You better get it straight. That's how demanding He is over us. May God help us see these things. May we consider these things as we think about the life that we live. How God should take first place in all things.